What a lovely looking bunch of people you are. Clora and I really appreciate the privilege of being here with you this week. We believe you are unique individuals and a special group of people. And we look forward to the opportunity of getting to know you better and learning from you and just having some good times with you around the meals and out there talking by the coffee breaks and some of these free times. Now, I live in Minnesota, and you would not believe the incredible number of Iowa jokes there were in Minnesota last year. It all began, I guess, through WCCO, that radio station up there. But I think a basketball victory by Iowa over Minnesota early in the winter took care of that. But although I live there, I really am part Iowan, having studied, as Ed said, at that prestigious and famous university whose graduates are outstanding in their fields. The Iowa farmers, you know. When I went and started at Iowa State, it had that long name. Iowa State College of Agricultural Sciences and Mechanical Technology. And those of us, of course, who went there, and those of you who lived there back in that age, remember it as Cow College, really. And by the year I graduated in 1960, the legislature down in Des Moines had changed the name to Iowa State University. And so it was affectionately changed from Cow College to MU. And I have my diploma from MU. You have been welcomed to the conference. You've been welcomed to Glen Eyrie. And I would like to add another welcome on behalf of the Midwest Navigators. And this is, of course, very special because the Midwest Navigators had its roots in Iowa and Nebraska back in the mid-50s. And the Iowa people were also the pioneers of these conferences out here at Glen Eyrie. They began as couples conferences, I suppose, in the early or mid-60s, and have spread throughout the Midwest and also to other states in the U.S. Now, in case you're there sitting wondering, now what is that Chinese man, that short Chinese man up there doing, speaking to us this evening and running the Midwest region for the Navigators? Let me assure you, although the Chinese population is over 1 billion in the world, over a quarter of the world, we are not really taking over yet. We're really a minority in the U.S. And you've heard of affirmative action? Well, I happen to fulfill the affirmative action requirement for the Navigators in the Midwest. There are many more capable people than I am to serve in this capacity. But, you know, I take care of all the short people and all the minority groups in our work. So here I am. Seriously. As Ed said, I've been asked to introduce myself so you can get to know me better, and as we go through the week together, you can know where I'm coming from and tell my story of my pilgrimage with Jesus Christ. And that I have the privilege to stand here this evening and be with you is really a testimony to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of some Christians who shared Jesus Christ with me and passed on what they knew about him and of living life with him. Today I could easily be wasting my life in the pursuit of money or of personal achievements or of personal pleasure, for those were my values. I loved money. I loved to watch it accumulate. As a child, my parents used to give me they were about 3 American pennies. We called it the threepence. Go to school, just a little spending money. Back when I was growing up in the 40s, as a child going to grade school, I wouldn't spend that money. I'd keep it, just do without whatever I need, just to watch it accumulate. And I had so much joy when it, you know, got to be a large amount. I remember the awkward situation some friends of mine were in when I was a guest in their home at dinner one evening and was staying overnight. And their little 5-year-old, I suppose, daughter at the time burst out in a little ditty that she had heard. And they had gone over with her. Now, don't say that. But you know, children being what they are, you never can tell what comes out. And she began, chinky chinky Chinaman, sitting on the fence, trying to make a dollar out of 50 cents. Of course, they were so embarrassed. But out of the mouth of babes, there comes some truth. And she was right, trying to make a dollar out of 50 cents. I was a typical organization man. I dreamed of working in a large corporation and doing the best I could and moving to the top or at least near to the top. That was my vision of success. And the big name companies that I knew of in Jamaica, those were the companies I dreamed of working with. And I dreamed of, you know, places like Pan American, World Airways. That was the airline that would fly to Jamaica. And I think companies like these was my vision of success, to be in there and to be close to the top. My father had passed on to me a love for sports, both as a participant and as a spectator, whether it was cricket, that British game, or soccer, you name it, whatever it was. And today, whatever it is, if it's sports, I can get into it. And I've become such a great fan that it spoils my days at times. And I happen to live in Minnesota. And there are many sad days. I gave up following Iowa State. But you know, God used two significant events in my life to deliver me from these self-centered and unfulfilling values. The first occurred while I was growing up in Kingston, Jamaica. My parents had migrated to Jamaica from mainland China. And there I was born, the last of their children. They were pagans. They had no Christian beliefs, to my knowledge, and no Christian practices. We carried on the Chinese tradition and custom of respect for the aged and the dead. Twice a year, you just don't ask, you don't object, you just go with the family, get in the taxi, and we go out to the cemetery in Jamaica to pay our respects to our deceased relatives who had died in Jamaica and whose graves were there. And we go through the custom of hiring little boys and men to clean the gravesite. And some would stick three sticks of incense there, back off a few paces, and you bow a few times in respect to the dead. We were not the fanatics who would carry whole meals out there, as some would do, and put it on the grave, believing that the dead will come along later on and eat it. It would be eaten, but by the people who lived around there, who just climb over the fence and take the meals. But we carried on the tradition. I can remember my mother closing the door to her room and burning incense and whatever it was she did in that room, certain mutterings. Probably go to get some counsel from a local, whether it was Chinese priest, I don't know. But in times of distress and sad news from the mainland, that's what I remember she would do. Now, my father, he loved sports, as I said. He loved pleasure. As one of my sisters said, Thomas Ho lived a colorful life. And he did. And he loved rum. And Jamaica was a great place to live if you love rum, because sugar cane is one of the main produce of the island, and rum is one of its products. I watched with fear growing up as under the influence of rum, the anger it would produce in my father against my mother, and the harsh words and threats that would come out of his mouth. And then at the age of 10, when he was 63 years old, I watched also while the rum took the toll on his life. And as he progressively got worse, loss of sight, gradual loss of hearing, and loss of speech,
And finally watched, as the entire family and relatives watched him about 11 o'clock that night, take the last few breaths and went into eternity. He had died of cirrhosis of the liver. Our family had a bakery and in downtown Kingston. We lived on, as many Chinese did in those days, right where you put the business. We lived upstairs. It was in the heart of downtown Kingston. We lived up and down the streets where we lived were tenement housing. The poor people lived there. Many of them, of course, were not married. And at that time, I had heard that 80% of the children that were born were illegitimate. And I watched the fightings and listened to the quarrelings, the bitter quarreling that would go on. Language that I have not heard since leaving that area of Kingston. Some of the foulest language. I remember awaking one night to the sound of a woman with her sweetheart, with whom she had been living for years, calling out, "Help, help, he's coming after me with a machete." And listening as the people onto my window, for there were no yards, the street was right onto our window, talk all night and use some of the foulest language. They would come into our bakery. We used a wood oven, so we had all the wood stacked up there, and they would grab whatever they could get, wood, bricks, bottles, to go fight with each other. A house to the east was where the prostitutes operated, up and down that street, the street to the east of us. I knew when the American sailors came in, the music would be blaring, and they would be lining the streets, and I'd watch in wonder and amazement of these American servicemen, how they could be attracted to some of these women. They were not the most attractive and appealing women, I can tell you that. But I watched sometimes the sailors who tried to run away from these women who were trying to rob them. I remember the day one of them ran into our business trying to get away from them. You know, in the midst of this, as I remember, two questions were in my mind. One was, if there's such a thing as life after death, where would I spend it? I'd heard one of my older brothers talked one day about eternal life. And it planted the seed of question in my mind. The other question I had was, when I grow up, will I be happy? I had seen a lot of misery around me. I found the answer through the faithfulness of an older couple who were in the retirement years of their life, Mr. and Mrs. Gallimore. She had been a missionary in China, and he was an English Anglican minister. They were married, living in Jamaica, in Kingston. They had the Chinese people on their heart, and they decided that they would do what they could to reach the Chinese people. Older couple, but they took their car, went around and rented a church in its off hours from 12:30 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They rented a church. They went around and they met Chinese people and invited them to come to their services. They ran a mission, a Sunday school, and a regular church service. My parents, my family was one of those that they contacted. And although we did not have a Christian background, my family responded to their warmth, to their sweet spirit, and they were glad to entrust us to them in sending us off. My parents didn't go, but boy, they wanted us to be there every Sunday. It was a good place to go. Getting away from downtown there, from the downtown area, was something to do with my relatives who went there, other kids who went there. You sing, you hear stories, you play. But one afternoon, after several years of going there, the light went on, and as I listened to the teacher explain, I understood the answers to my questions. I realized there's the answer to my questions. Because the teacher explained that there was a reason for all the misery that we saw around us, and the problems in the world was sin. Now, you've heard that. But the teacher went on to explain the penalty there was in this sin. It was death. And the separation it caused between us and between God, us and God. But the good news I'd heard that day was what God had done in the person of Jesus Christ. how he had died for our sins. And if we would receive him in prayer and tell him that we would like to receive him into our lives, we would receive two things: eternal life, and because we'd be rightly related to God, we'd receive life, would be happy. That's what I wanted. I didn't understand everything. But that afternoon, I prayed and I told God that that's what I'd like. That began the first significant event in my life. And the second event began when I was close to the end of my high school years and continued on through college. One of my brothers was going to school in college in New Jersey, preparing for Christian work. This summer, he had the idea of 1954, bringing a friend with him for them to have a ministry on the island of Jamaica for the summer. The friend he brought was being trained by the navigators and a navigator staff person. Cal Frett was on the way from the airport, and Kingston would have picked him up, and one of the things he said there in the vehicle was, "We'd like to start a scripture memory group." I wanted in. I didn't know why, because scripture memory didn't exactly turn me on. Scripture memory was going to Sunday school on Sunday morning, on the walking to church, learning the text that they had given me last week so that I would not be embarrassed should they ask me. And I noticed it was the same for all the adults when they had to memorize a verse of scripture. But to hear a grown adult, an attractive-looking young man, mention that there's something about the way he said it that appealed to me. And so the next day, about 12 of us met with him, and he explained to us the Christian life. He used an illustration called the wheel to explain what the Christian life was all about and how to live it. Some of you are familiar with that instruction, with that illustration. And he showed us a little packet. It was called in those days the B rations. Thank you, Ed. B rations. It's called Beginning with Christ Now. It only had four verses then. Had these neat little cards in the back. And he explained to us what was in that packet. And he didn't give us the packet. He said, "Here are the references to these verses. When you know these verses perfectly, and you can say them with the references at the beginning and the end, and you can say all four without making a mistake, I'll give you the packet." I didn't know there was a place called Lenary that you could write to send them a dime, and they'd send you this packet. So I went ahead and I memorized these verses, and I said, "Cal, I'm ready." He had eight more verses just like that. And you had to do that to get the next booklet. Well, by the time he finished that sum, he had signed us up for the Navigator's Topical Memory System for some Bible study courses that he had sent to us. He came back for two more summers, and he helped me further in the Christian life. He showed me how to get into the Bible by myself without the aid of these study booklets now and begin to study it. Showed me how to set up some objectives for my life. And I watched this young man, this college man, and I was impressed with his life. I had seen a lot of active Christians, but I had never seen a committed one like this. I mean, he was athletic. He was well built. He played basketball very well, and he played with all his heart. To him, witnessing was not something you did on Sunday when people came to church and they may have come up afterwards at an invitation and you talked with them, but it was something he did just during the week. Monday, he talked about Jesus, and Tuesday, he talked about Jesus. And he would, you know, hitchhike, which we never do in Jamaica, but he did, and he told us about talking with this person who would pick him up. You know, I had never seen a Christian that was as committed like he was and who knew how to live the Christian life and who could show others how to live it. And I thought, you know, I'd like to be like him. He knew the Bible and he lived the Bible. And wherever this group called the Navigators are who helped him like this, I wanted to get some help from them. And I knew about this place because by then, you know, he had signed us up for the publications and the different materials that we had received. And I ended up at Iowa State when time for college came. By the providence of God, I say, because when you are in Jamaica, you don't know a place called Iowa. America is Miami and New York. But Iowa, you say, where is that? I was in the midst of applying for a Christian college in the Chicago area, Wheaton College, when I met a Chinese doctor who was on the medical staff at Iowa State. He was on a one-day cruise through Jamaica and happened to have the name of a friend of ours. He was a Christian, and we had a meeting and a dinner and a meeting for him. His son and daughters were with him, and together they influenced me. They had gone to a Christian college, and they influenced me to go to a secular campus like Iowa State. He says, for the stimulation would be to your Christian life. And through their influence, I ended up at Iowa State. And I am forever indebted and grateful for that. There I met some eager, dedicated Christians like Russ Johnston, who was finishing up his last year. Some men of God like Leroy Imes, who lived in Omaha at the time I started and would come back to Iowa State from time to time to help us there. They taught me further about how to get into the Bible and how to apply this word to my life. They took me by the warm hand into the cold dorms and taught me how to share Jesus Christ with other people and what to do with them after they became Christians. And crazy things. Leroy took a group of us to his hometown, Neola, Iowa. Now, those of you who, you know, live near Council Bluffs, you know where Neola, Iowa is. And if you've ever been there, you know it's a very small town. He'd go visit his mother. He had gone to visit his mother who was there and took two carloads of us. And he said, evangelize the town while I'm visiting my mother. Just kind of let us out of the car and says, go to it. Crazy trips of faith. I received a word one week that says, you have been invited to go to Glen Eyrie. I had heard about this place. I'd never had a chance to come here. He says, you've been invited. It's a weekend trip. We didn't have Interstate 80 in those days, in 1957. But we left Iowa State Friday evening and drove all the way, first to Omaha, pick up a group of people, change cars, drove all the way to Glen Eyrie, got here Saturday sometime, gave him a tour, went to bed, got back in the car Sunday, and drove right back to Iowa State. But you know, being here and doing that turned me on in the Christian life. One more notch. It was another contribution in my life, but I had learned through the contact with these men and the navigators how to live the Christian life a little bit more, how to get in the Bible, how to live a Christ-centered life. They had not only taught it to me, but they had modeled it for me. I had discovered the adventure with them of knowing Christ and of sharing Him with others and of helping those grow in Christ. By the time I was finished with my bachelor's degree at Iowa State, I was sold on living my life for Jesus Christ and for His work. I started out as an engineer because as a little boy, I had decided that the way to make money was to be an engineer, mechanical engineer. I didn't know anything about what a mechanical engineer was. All I knew was the man who came to fix the machinery in our bakery charged what seemed to me like lots of money, and his bill said, mechanical engineer. I didn't know anything about aptitude. I didn't know anything about capabilities. I went in, and I soon realized that it wasn't my thing. But I did not know if my career would be in Christian work or in the business world. But I did know one thing was sure. I was going to live to know Christ and to make Him known. I loved both. I could visualize being in both. I loved the business world. And I also had admired those who were in career Christian work and had been strongly inclined that way and had even gone forward as a teenager to one of these meetings when the invitation was given to dedicate my life to serving Jesus Christ. In fact, this commitment so permeated my life that it cost me a job prospect. When I went back to Jamaica in 1960 to look for a job, my brother who was in business had lined up all kinds of opportunities for me. With Colgate-Palmolive, the Esso Oil Company, all those large companies I'd envisioned working with, and a very large Jamaican industry, the All Island Banana Growers Association. Major agricultural business in Jamaica. The chairman of the board was the person I had the interview with. He later became, as I recall, Jamaica's ambassador to Canada at one time. I went in and had this interview for a job with him. They had not advertised. He was just doing me the courtesy to our family, and we talked about the possibilities of a job, what I could do if I came to work with the industry.